you would please again stand for the reading of God's Word. Pastor Jeff has been going through the Gospel of John the last year. I will read in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21, the Gospel of John chapter 10, 1 through 21. Hear God's word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeepers opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but your sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is hired and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "Well, he has a demon, and he's insane. Why listen to him?" And others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by the demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Amen.
Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to John chapter 10. And John chapter 10, as we all know, is one of the great, great chapters in all of the Bible. The Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. And that's what we're going to continue to talk about this morning, this wonderful Good Shepherd. And one thing I want to do this morning, I want to go back a little bit and spend a little bit more time on verse 16, because verse 16 is key. It's key for us. And as I like to remind you, it's not only that we understand the gospel, we understand for our own sanctification, for our own being, but we need to have an understanding as we communicate this gospel, as we teach the gospel, as we speak the gospel to our fellow man, as we share Christ, we need to have an understanding of this glorious gospel of Christ. Now, this verse that I want us to look at, again, is verse 16, and we'll go on through to verse 21. And verse 16 says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. One flock and one shepherd. So I want to focus on this verse 16. And I spoke last week a little bit about the other sheep. And I remember, if you remember, I said, you're in the Bible because you're these other sheep who, in the context of the parable of the Gentiles, in the opening verses of the chapter, where it was spoken of one pen or one fold, and in the context, when John was writing this, when they were hearing this, when the disciples were hearing this, they were thinking of this one fold, that they would be saved out of Judaism. And that's what they were thinking. They were the man born blind. He is the perfect example. He would be born again and born out of Judaism. Now, Christ teaches that there are other folds from which many more sheep must be called. Now, in Judaism, again, the disciples, they would all be being saved out of Judaism. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, all of those folks being saved out of Judaism. But what about these other folds? These others, more sheep that must be called, the fold of the Greeks, of the Romans, of the barbarians, all of these that would be called out of other folds, other flocks, that they would be called, that they would be called out of whatever religion that they may be in, that they would be called to Christ, that they would be called to Christ. And the wonderful thing Jesus says about all of these sheep is that he says that he has them. And that's very important. It's very important. Again, in verse 16, and I have other sheep. Do you see how important that word have is? He says, I have them. And I've told you, all through the Gospel of John, you see the doctrine, that doctrine nobody wants to talk about too much. It's unpopular, that doctrine of election and predestination. But it's all through the Gospel of John. You cannot avoid it. And we have to talk about it. And again, you see it right here in this verse 16. He says, I have them. I have them. I have other sheep. And what he said is saying that they are his already. They're his already. He didn't say, I will have other sheep, or I hope to have other sheep, assuming that all things would go as they are hoped for. Jesus says that they are his and that he has them. I have them. I have these sheep. What did Jesus say? That all that the Father has given me, all that he has given me. It's so important that we understand that, folks. I'm sure that as he said this, none of these sheep were on the minds of the disciples. No, what was on the minds of the disciples is they thought this was the Messiah for the Jews. He was the Messiah for Judaism. No, there were other folds. The Gentiles, which was probably where we all came from. The Gentiles. Not in a million years of these disciples were they thinking Christ had sheep in Samaria, Syria, Asia Minor, Greece, Macedonia, Rome, Gaul, Spain, other countries of the world. I don't think they were thinking that way, but Christ knew that way. He knew that there would be many. There would be many that the Father had given him, that he had given him, that he would bring into the fold. Spurgeon once wrote, our Shepherd King has greater thoughts than the most large-hearted of his servants. He delights to enlarge the area of our love. Paul, in Acts 18, on the occasion Paul was in Corinth having come from a not-so-successful preaching trip there in Asia Minor, and he was discouraged. These remember Asia Minor, and it was the intellectuals. And Paul had been preaching, and boy, they were pouncing on him. They were pouncing on him, and he was discouraged. You remember that? Paul discouraged. And the Lord appeared to him in night in a vision, and he said, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." Many people in this city. Acts 18, 9 through 10. Paul was discouraged, but Christ said, "Keep on speaking. Keep on talking. Keep on preaching the gospel, because I have many here." That should be an encouragement to us. There are many in this city. They haven't come to faith yet. Christ hasn't drawn them to himself. But Christ has many in our city. Many, many people. What a comfort that must have been to Paul. And how bold he must have been as he set out to find these sheep who belong to the flock of the Good Shepherd. He said, "There's many in the city." That should be a comfort to you. It should be a comfort for those of God's people who love their fellow man and they want to share the gospel with their fellow man. And that should be all of our hearts, to be forthright with you, that we want to share the gospel with our fellow man in our city, and not only in our city, to the utmost parts of the earth. But people will say to you, they've said to me, "If Christ already has his sheep, what is the use to witness to them? If Christ already has elected them, if Christ has already predestined them, what is the use?" So my answer to that, if he hasn't, why would I witness? If he hadn't elected them, if he hadn't predestined them, why would I witness? But for the fact that I know that the Bible says that he has predestined us before the foundations of the earth were formed, I know they're there. I know they're out there. I can't go and talk somebody into it. And then that's just the flesh. That's just me. But I know that they're out there. Christ has told us in the scripture, and they're there. And we're to go out there and to find them, to share Christ. And that Holy Spirit is working in their hearts, drawing them to himself. And we're simply the messengers to take that glorious gospel and to see Christ do his work. We should be bold in our searching them out. If they are Christ, I can step into any street, any road, any neighborhood, any valley, and present Christ to our fellow man, to tell them of Christ. You notice Jesus says that he must bring them. You see it? In verse 16, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also." That is so powerful to me. He said, "I must do it. I must do it." There's several of these must statements in the Bible. I must bring these sheep. One is just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. What does that mean? Well, we preached on that. He must be lifted up. We're lifting up Christ this morning, but that's not what that means. When it says that he must be lifted up, it means he must be hung upon a cross. He must be lifted up above the earth and hung upon the cross to die the awful death on the cross. That's the first must that we see. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. John 3:14. It's the necessity of the death of Christ. The second must Know you not that I must be about my Father's business? Know you not that I must be about my Father's business? Luke 2:49, this referred to the whole of Christ's life. His whole life was to be about his Father's business. He said, I must be about it. The third must. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Luke 19:5. Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today. Here is the necessity is applied to the calling of the individual. God calls them. He calls them. And in our text, another one of the must statements, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. I must bring them also. And that's the principle applied of God calling his people throughout the world. He said, I must do it. And see, we don't like to be told what to do. We don't like it. We don't like people to tell us we must do something. We recoil at that. We think, who are you telling me to do anything? You must do something. We don't like that. And you know you don't like that. Tell me to do something. But you see here in Scripture, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He said, I must do this. I must bring them. I must draw them. I must bring them into the fold. So my question to you this morning, do you feel that you should have part in this? Do you feel like that you should have part in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost world? Jesus did. He said, I must do this. I must. Why is the church? Why are we not all about that? Now, we'll play lip service. We'll say all day long, yeah, I agree with that. I agree with that. I agree with that. I agree with that. But how often do we engage in it? How often do we engage in the lost and call them to salvation, to speak to them about their depravity and their lostness and the saving grace of Jesus Christ? How often do we do that? Jesus said, I must do this. And why does the church sleep? Why do we sleep? I mean, you think about it. I don't know what you're doing, but you just ask yourself, how many people have you shared Christ with in the last month, the last year, the last 2 years of your Christian life, that you've told them about Jesus, that you've told them about Christ? Will you not join Christ in proclaiming this marvelous truth? Do you feel compelled to go out and to tell them about Jesus Christ? Do you? Do you? I have to tell you, I'm glad it's Mother's Day. I sent an email out about a month ago. I sent that email out, and I said, hey, and I had a great meeting about evangelism, and I followed it up with an email, and I said, tell me, what do you want to do? You want me to train you to share the gospel and just give you a little one-on-one on talking to people about Christ? Do you want to be go out, knock on doors? Do you want to do mail outs? You can mail stuff all day long. Tracts and literature, Bibles, the Gospel of John. You can do that stuff all day long, but it takes work. It takes a workforce to do that. Do you know that my responses were 99% ladies. Ladies. Now, I know you men are going to say, I don't read the email. But it was all ladies, pretty much. Almost all the women said, I want to do it. I'll do something. Some said, train me, Jeff, how to do that. Some said, I'll do the mail outs all day long. I'll do this. I'll call people. Some said, I'll go door to door. But mostly the ladies. How about that? Man, we got to lead. We got to lead. You got to shepherd. Talked about shepherding last Sunday. You got to shepherd whatever flock God's got you, has given you. And an enormous part of that is the gospel. You can never go wrong with the gospel. You can never go wrong as long as you are engaging in the gospel. You can never take the gospel to the wrong place. You cannot. It's the most important thing. Christ has told us to go. We've been given the Great Commission, and you know, we are Reformed, and we love theology. We love to talk of some theology. We love theology. We're a Reformed church. But you know, I'm convinced that most of the disciples, when we get around having our deep theological discussions, they wouldn't have a clue what you're talking about. They were fishermen. They wouldn't know your big words, our big words. They wouldn't know those big words. They were common men. That Christ made those, he chose them. But I can tell you what they did. They turned the world upside down with the gospel. They did. Tertullian told us that famous quote, we took the gospel, they took the gospel everywhere. To every encampment, every house, every village, every campsite, they took the gospel. Those disciples turned the world upside down, talking about Jesus. And you'll see people every day that I'll never see. I'll see people that you won't see. But we're all around people. We're all around lostness. People who are in the dark. And many of them are the elect. Many of them God has predestined into his family, as we see here. Will you, Christ said, I must do these things. I must do these things. I must bring them into the fold. And one of the great joys of Christianity is he allows us to participate in them coming to faith by telling them. Notice that Jesus tells us how those who are to believe will come to him. It is by hearing. It's by hearing. By hearing his voice. By hearing the gospel. He said they hear my voice. They hear my voice. So when you go and you utter his words, because the Bible are his words. They're his words. And you go and you utter those words of Christ. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Some people think it's methods. We've got to have these methods to achieve this. No, it's from the hearing. It's from hearing, and we make proclamation of the gospel. And they hear. Turn in your Bible. I want you to see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1. And I, when I come to you, brothers, do not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But in the power of God. And then you flip back over to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It's Christ. It's Christ who calls. But he has put it upon us, the brethren, the sisters, the brothers and the sisters, to tell them, to proclaim Christ to them, to share Christ with them. That leads me to the second part of this, one flock. One flock, and there was a great error. You know, sometimes we make a mistake. Your wife sends you to the grocery store and you forget the butter. That's one mistake. But Jerome, one of the church fathers, he made a great mistake. He translated the Bible into Latin, the Latin Vulgate. But he failed to distinguish two words that are mentioned in this verse, fold and flock. He treated them as they were, as if they were the same word, and they are not. They are different words in the Greek. And it was a great error, because as he treated them the same, in his version, Jesus seems to be saying that there is only one organization. The deduction was that there could therefore be no salvation outside of the formal organization of the Roman Church, the Church of Rome. It's where we get Catholicism. And what a mistake that was. Because in Catholicism today, they say this is the only one that God recognizes, this one organization, the Roman Catholic Church. What a mistake. And we know that's not true. There are believers, there are Christians, Reformed Baptists, Methodists, you can go on and on, that are saved, that are truly, truly born again. The church, so the official Roman teaching, Catholics were taught that Jesus was speaking of an organization, and that since there could be no salvation apart from the membership in that organization, there could be no salvation apart from the Church of Rome. It was all based upon the translation of these two words. But the church about which our Lord was speaking, it's not an organization, and obviously there's organized parts, but it was a group of believers who own Christ as their shepherd, who own Christ as their Lord and as their Redeemer. Saved by grace, grace alone, faith alone, through grace alone. Christ alone. Christ alone. And so you see, all through the centuries in church history, church is splintered, and you got the massive Roman Catholic Church. There's no salvation. They'll teach you that there's no salvation apart from the Roman Catholic Church. And we know that's not true. So the question is, do we acknowledge this unity of the believers? And this is a huge question. Do we acknowledge the unity of believers? Now, there's some people that think, well, if you don't agree with me theologically, doctrinally, straight down the barrel of the gun, you're not saved. Now, we're going to have differences. We're going to have some differences. We as Baptists, we would disagree with some of our Presbyterian brothers on a few key doctrines that we don't line up with, obviously. But do we reject them as they're not believers because they don't agree with us on baptism or some other doctrine? Do we reject them and say that they're not of the body of Christ? What about the Methodists? Some of us in here grew up as Methodists. Today it's quite liberal. But do we reject every Methodist that was ever born because of what the church is today? You remember Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great doctor. He was a Calvinistic Methodist. So we look at the Catholics and we say, oh, that's horrible. They don't believe in faith alone, through Christ alone. They don't believe that. They believe in faith plus works. What about the other churches? So do we reject every denomination? Do we reject every church because they don't line up directly with us? And do we go as far to say, well, they don't agree with me, so I don't think they're Christians. I don't think they're Christians. You have to think about that. Because there's only one body of believers. It's the ones that Christ has drawn to himself. It's the ones that Christ has quickened. They're not all going to be Baptists, and they're not all going to be Presbyterians either. They'll be sprinkled in various denominations, various churches all over the world. And how do we treat them? How do we treat them? Do we say, if you don't believe like me, I don't think you're a Christian? Christ has one body, one family, that he has quickened them. He has brought them to faith in Christ. They're at different places in their Christian lives. We're being sanctified in different places, different churches, different lands, different countries. God is working. We are growing. Believers within one denomination, if they refuse to cooperate with believers within another denomination, they justify on grounds that these other Christians somehow are contaminated by association or disobeying by remaining in that church. How could they remain in that church? I don't even know if they're Christians, if they can remain in that church. And then we say, how could they even be a Christian? How could they even be a Christian? You see how we make ourselves the judges over people. But you go back and you look at verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Read that again. One flock, one shepherd. One flock, one shepherd. I meet people often, and I'll get to talking to them. I introduce myself as a Christian. I'll start talking to them. And they say, I go to this church. Let me tell you about my church. And the more they tell me, I think, that's probably not such a good church. But I keep talking to them, and the more I talk to them, often I think, you know, I think this guy or this lady's truly saved. They're kind of messed up in some areas of doctrine. But I'm hearing them, and in my knowledge, what I know and what I'm hearing, I think this is a brother. This is a sister in Christ. Who am I to judge them because they don't have the knowledge that I've gained in my life and say, well, if you don't agree with me, I don't know how on earth you could be saved. That's arrogant. We're to help our brothers. We're to help our sisters. Not everybody's going to be where you're at intellectually or theologically. We're to help them. But remember, there's one flock. There's one flock. And there's one shepherd. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is one church in which to all who confess him as Lord and Savior belong. So if you run into somebody and they tell you that, I confess Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I met a brother not long ago, and he believed in speaking in tongues. And I said, I don't hold to that, brother. And I like this guy. I liked him. And we had great conversations. But he said, I believe in speaking in tongues. I said, I can't reconcile that with Scripture at all. And we talked about it at length. And I said, I don't get that at all. And it was friendly. It was friendly. And we're still friends. We're still friends. And I believe that guy is saved as I am. I really do. But we disagree on something. But I don't think he's not saved. Nothing in the Bible tells us that there is to be or that we should desire one organization as the Catholic Church does. No. We should. Our goal is not to make everybody Reformed Baptist. There's lots of wonderful Presbyterian churches. There's lots of wonderful Baptist churches. We're not trying to get everybody to get into one organization. No. They'll be scattered throughout. And that leads us to number three, one shepherd. If it's a cure for all of this, it's the one shepherd. He is the source of our unity. It is only in Christ that two men or two women or other races can become one, only through Christ. In his commentary on this passage, William Barclay tells of an incident from the life of Egerton Young. And Egerton Young was a missionary many, many years ago in Canada. And he had been working with Indians in Canada, sharing the gospel with these Indians. And he was talking to the chief. He'd gone talking to all of these men in the tribe. And he taught them the love of God, the Father. And as he talked about the love of God, the Father, they received it as new revelation. They had never heard anything like this before. And when he was teaching the chief said, when you spoke of the Great Spirit, did I just hear you say, our Father? Did I hear you say, our Father? Yes, I did, said Young. We know him as Father because he is revealed to us as Father by Jesus Christ. And the old chief said, that is very new to me, and that is very sweet to me. We never thought of Great Spirit as Father. We heard him in the thunder. We saw him in the lightning, the tempest, and the blizzards, and we were afraid. So when you tell us that the Great Spirit is our Father, this is so wonderful and so beautiful to us. And the mission, then the chief paused, and Young said, as the glory seemed just to fall over this old Indian. And he said, missionary, did you say that the Great Spirit is your Father? I did, said Young. The chief said, and did you say that he is Father of the Indians? Yes, said Young. Then the chief, then said the old chief, and Young said, as if the light had burst forth in his mind. He said you could almost visibly see the light bursting forth in the chief's mind. He said, so if that is true, you and I are brothers. If that is true, you and I our brothers. Folks, that's the only possible unity for men on earth. There'll always be different countries, different dialects, different colors of skin. But the only true unity is unity in Christ Jesus. In Christ. I mentioned Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was known as the Calvinistic Methodist. In Ephesians, in his commentary on Ephesians, Lloyd-Jones says, "We are all equally sinners. We are all equally helpless. We have all come to one and the same Savior. We have the same salvation. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same Father. We even have the same trials. And finally, we are all marching and going together to that same eternal home." And it's through that knowledge of these truths that we strive to love one another, encourage one another, not discriminate against somebody because he might go to the charismatic church. He might believe in Christ alone, or the Methodist church, or the Presbyterian church. We need to love our brothers and our sisters. They may not be where you're at in your sanctification, in the knowledge that God has given you. You're to help them. We're to pray for them and be a help to the brothers. And we see in verse 19, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He is a demon, and he is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" It's been said in Isaiah 8:4, he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Isaiah 8:14. Simeon announced in the temple when the Savior was presented to God, "Behold, this child for the fall and rising again of many in Israel," Luke 2:34. And Jesus said, "Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword," Matthew 10:34. And then you see here in these last verses what they're calling the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He has a demon. He is insane. Why listen to him? The one who came to redeem us, they're calling him a demoniac, saying that he is insane. Yet God, folks, I tell you this morning, God permitted his Son to be despised and rejected by a majority here in this text, spit upon, murdered upon a cross through which you and I could be redeemed. One Puritan said, "Tigers rage at the fragrancy of sweet spices. So did these monsters at the Savior's sweet sayings." A.W. Pink wrote in his commentary, how humbling to remember that the same corrupt heart indwells in each of us. And it's true, isn't it? The same corrupt heart that's calling our Redeemer a demoniac and saying he's insane, that was us before he pricked our hearts. Pink said, "How humbling to remember that the same corrupt heart indwells in each of us. Oh, what grace. Oh, what grace we daily need to keep down the iniquity which is to be found in every Christian. Not until we reach glory shall we fully learn how deeply indebted we are to God's wondrous grace." Isn't that the truth? Not until you get to heaven will we realize how indebted we are to his marvelous, most wonderful grace. What's interesting about these verses, in verse 20 it says, many of them said this. Many, the multitude, called Christ this. But then you look in verse 21, others said this. And I hope you're right there with the others. Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So not everybody agreed with the many. Some said, "No, no demon could do that." And we can only hope that they believed, that they believed. Folks, we see the words of Christ here in verse 16. "I have other sheep. I must bring them. I have other sheep." What a verse to put before us this morning. There are other sheep in Indian Atlantic, in Pombay, in Vieira, in Melbourne. There's other sheep, but he hasn't brought them yet. He's in the process. He's in the process, and he will use the church to proclaim in their hearing the gospel. Someone is going to share the gospel, and he will bring them. He will quicken them and bring them to himself. Folks, the church. We are the church because of Christ. We're his children. He is our Father, and he has given us something to do. And we should be about our Father's business. Christ said that about himself. "I must be about my Father's business." And the same thing is true of each of us. We must be about our Father's business. We must be about his business. Are we caught up in the whirlwind of this world, fulfilling our lustly flesh, whatever that may be? You fill in the blank. We're consumed with whatever, but we're not consumed with Christ. Christ was consumed with the Father's business. He said, I must be about this. I must be about it. Four times I gave you four examples. I must be about this. And I tell you, church, we must be about it too. We must be faithful to how God has called us. He's equipped us all differently. We all have different gifts, abilities. We need to use them. We need to use them for his glory and for his purposes. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for these words today. God, help us to be a gracious, loving people. Lord, when we meet brothers and sisters who maybe don't have the knowledge or the understanding of Scripture that you've afforded to us, help us to be patient and loving and to help them in their walk with you. Lord, as we meet people who are apart from you, help us to be faithful to them, to share truth with them about their sin and about grace and forgiveness, the gospel of Christ. May we be about our Father's business as well. Father, I thank you for every person in this room that is saved and would stand up and give testimony to their salvation this morning, that you have saved them from their sin. And Father, I pray if there's an adult or a child here this morning that is not saved, God, that you would prick their hearts, bring them under conviction of their sin, draw them to yourself, O Father, that they too may be born again. Use us, O God. Use this church here in Melbourne to be a bright and shining light to a very dark place. It may be the sunshine state, but it's a dark dungeon of sin. Sin abounds. Many are lost. Help us to go forth with the gospel. And we ask this in Christ's perfect name. Amen.